difíciles, ¿no?
Good morning, church. Let's get our Bibles out and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be beginning our study in the scriptures in just a moment. Let me say that it is a joy to be with you, to have this privilege to stand before you and to share with you a study in the Word of God. I've been greatly encouraged and uplifted by all who have led us in our worship this morning. The singing has been just incredible, and I appreciate the words and the thoughts about peace at the table, the prayers, good Bible classes that we've had. We are just truly blessed in this place, and to be a part of this church fills my heart with joy. This morning in the month of April, we are continuing, I should say, our series of the month of April, in the beginning of our worship, God. And in the first two lessons in this series about worship, we have been focusing in our sermons about who God is, to know Him, His worth and His value to be worshipped. Last week in the sermon, we contrasted the true God, the living God, versus dead idols. We want to shift our focus a little bit in these next couple of lessons to talk about particular aspects of our worship. And certainly that's the case this morning as we're thinking about the communion or the Lord's Supper. As we decided we were going to be studying and learning about communion this morning, I was drawn to the book of 1 Corinthians to make this study, a lesson that I call Communion, the Corinthians, and You. It's a special day here at Livingston Church because we had communion. But I want you to know that next Sunday, if you're with us, we will also be having communion. And it's going to be just as special. This is a part of our worship together as God's people in the local church of God. And I want to talk about why that's so. I want to share with you some of the things I'm learning about communion from this letter, 1 Corinthians. And these are the sorts of things that I hope will bless you and encourage you, all of us as a church, every time we take communion. Every time we eat the Lord's Supper together. Now, 1 Corinthians, it is an inspired letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter. It's to a church meeting at Corinth, which is a major city, a metropolitan area in Greece during the Roman era and even before that. Paul is the one who was led by the Holy Spirit to go and to begin this church as he preached the gospel in Corinth. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. It's a large church. In Acts 18, we learn Jesus said he had many souls and many people in that town and in that community. And as the Apostle Paul left Corinth after establishing a church there and continues on in his missionary journeys, he has not been gone from that place for very long before all manner of sin and error and confusion and corruption had cropped up in this church, occasioning the writing, the penning of this letter by inspiration to instruct that church and to correct them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, have you found that? It sets the tone a little bit for how this letter goes in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Here's the apostle writing and you hear the paternal love and care for these people in this church. But I've got to make some correction. There's got to be some discipline here. I'm writing to you ahead of time that you get some things corrected before I come. And when it comes to the subject of the Lord's Supper or communion, he has particular instruction and correction to make. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. No, things are not as they ought to be at the church at Corinth, and particularly when it came to eating the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to gain a lot this morning by looking at the instruction and the correction that the Apostle Paul made at this time. Communion, the Corinthians, and you. Number one in your notes, let's talk about eating the Lord's Supper. Eating the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we speak kind of flowery about communion. I know I do. And we say things like we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper or we're going to observe the communion. We say stuff like that. The Apostle Paul is far more direct. He writes about eating it. He says we eat the Lord's Supper. You eat the bread. You drink the cup. Another word he uses is partake, which is the same kind of idea, partaking of the Lord's table. It is eating the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we're going to start. We're going to talk about what eating the Lord's Supper is not. And then we'll talk about what eating the Lord's Supper is. Let's walk through this text a little bit. Eating the Lord's Supper is not. Eating the Lord's Supper is not. Let's appreciate. It's not your supper. And it's not my supper. It is the Lord's Supper. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Some of this correction for what had been going on here in the church. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, some of them probably were scratching their head at that. We thought that's what we were coming together to do. No, that's not what it is. Look at verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. He says it's not your supper. Remember, this is the Lord's supper that you're coming together for. You see, with your supper, you get to eat what you want to eat. You can determine the menu and what you enjoy. But with the Lord's Supper, we are told what we are to eat and what we are to drink. It is the bread and it is the cup. Let's keep reading. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The bread, the cup, that's the Lord's Supper, not a big common meal. You know, when it's your supper, you get to eat when you want. But with the Lord's Supper, it is for the church that meets on the first day of the week. Now, go with me on this. The Lord's Supper is eaten when the church comes together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Notice this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together. Not for the better, but for the worse. This is when they come together. Or in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place. Again, verse 33 of this chapter. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat... eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. This was when the church was gathering together. That's when they ate the Lord's Supper. And when did they do this? Well, when you read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, you learn that they were meeting on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. They had a free will offering, a collection taken on that day. But they were also eating the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We eat all the time, you know. But the church meets on the Lord's day and eats the Lord's Supper. It's not your supper, it's the Lord's Supper. When it is your supper, you invite to eat whoever you want. You're the host, bring them in. But for the Lord's Supper, this is for the church of God. It is for the family of God and the people of God who are invited to come and eat this supper. It is for those who are truly communing with Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. How do you know this is for the church of God? He says, do you not have houses to drink and eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? This is a meal for the church of God. This is about the people of God. If we go back a chapter to chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Which is to say that the Lord's Supper is not for children. Children are not in this relationship with Jesus Christ through the gospel. They've not believed and repented of sin, confessed their faith, and been baptized into Jesus to be in relationship with him, to be part of his church. This is also to understand that this is really not for non-Christians. We have guests any given Sunday, people that are not Christians. But this is something special taught for the Christians. And a lot of times we don't think about that. You know, we tell everybody, hey, we're going to pray. And so we all bow our heads and we pray. And we say, okay, we're going to sing some songs now to God. And everybody sings out to God. And then the emblems are being passed, just as they were a few minutes ago, the bread and the cup. And we say, oh, I guess we're eating communion now. We all eat communion. And we don't think about it. But there's something special here for the people of God, for the church of God. Because the communion is for those who are fellowshipping, those who are sharing, those who are benefiting from Christ's sacrifice, what it represents. And the gospel invites non-Christians to benefit from his sacrifice. But until you obey the gospel, until you are baptized into Christ, you do not have communion with him. You do not have a right relationship with him. You see, for the non-Christian, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of what you can have in Christ, what he invites you to know in Christ. But for the Christian, the supper is the declaration of what the church of God has in Christ. We've been invited to eat the Lord's Supper. And it is part of our worship together. With your supper, you eat to satisfy hunger. With the Lord's Supper, there's a different purpose. You eat and you're told to remember, to recall. See, the Lord's Supper is about remembering, not about satisfying hunger. We know where we want to eat. It's time to fill up because we're hungry in our suppers. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, that seems to be part of the error and problem going on there at Corinth. They've turned it into a common meal. And he says to them, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Or again in verse 34 of the chapter, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, our common meals, my supper, your supper, that's about satisfying hunger. And he tells us where to do that. Go home and do that. For the church of God, there's a different purpose. It is to remember. We read it a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said, take ye, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Or verse 25, this is the cup, the new covenant, in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, the Lord's Supper is in no way a common meal. It's not a potluck. It's not my supper and it's not your supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And it is part of the church of God's worship in the assembly on the first day of the week. So that's walking through a little bit about what the supper's not. Let's talk about what eating the Lord's Supper is. And it's simple, simple elements. It's the bread and it's the cup. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, after Paul correcting them for this abuse, check this out, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I just want to emphasize this. He said, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. That's in the past tense. He's already taught the Christians about communion. He's already taught them about the Lord's Supper and how to do it. They had changed that. They went away from that. He is now repeating what he had taught them. They were not at liberty to change this supper around, to make it more of their supper, okay? He's correcting them. Verse 23, I deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Simple elements, the bread and the cup. I'm going to throw a bunch of scriptures up here, and I think they're in your notes as well. But this is what Paul calls it. He calls it the bread. He says one bread. He writes the bread. He says this bread. Okay, the bread. And then there's the cup. And he calls it the cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of the Lord, in 10:21, 11:27, the cup, this cup, the bread, and the cup. And I am confident that the bread that they shared was unleavened bread. The Apostle Paul had taught them that Jesus instituted the supper on the night that he was betrayed. This was Passover night, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the night he was betrayed. What did they have that night? They had unleavened bread. But even beyond that, I'd like you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and appreciate how the apostle had taught them about Passover and this being days of unleavened bread. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're going to find that the apostle there is, again, correcting another issue. There's this terrible immorality being accepted in the church, the kind of sin that even the Gentile world wouldn't go for. A man had taken his father's wife. Paul needs to address that situation. There needs to be some congregational discipline about that immorality. So that kind of gives you a little context here as he begins to talk about the importance of purity of the people of God. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow. Here in this chapter is rebuking them for accepting open, unrepented sin. They need to withdraw fellowship from them, from an erring brother. And he compares the Corinthian situation to the Passover. And he says that Jesus is the lamb, and who's the unleavened bread? What's the unleavened bread? Did you catch it? It's the church. It was the people of God in that place. Paul says the church is the unleavened bread. Purge of malice, purge of wickedness. They are the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Lord used unleavened bread. They would have used unleavened bread. And after reading 1 Corinthians 5, they would have considered if their lives were truly purged of malice, of wickedness, of sin. Can I tell you something? We ought to consider the same things. We ought to have our own time of reflection before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Are our hearts full of sincerity and truth? They ate the bread, unleavened bread. They drank the cup. I'm confident the content of the cup was fruit of the vine. The contents of the cup represent Jesus' blood, a blood of a new covenant, a blood shed for many for the remission of sins. And it is that blood that is pointed to in 10:16 and 11 verse 25. Simple elements, the bread, the cup. Simple order, prayer, thanksgiving for the bread, eat the bread, prayer, bless the cup, share the cup, drink the cup. Very simple. And that's it. That's the Lord's Supper. Simple elements, simple order. Please observe with me that no amount or quantity of these elements is specified in the scripture to properly eat the Lord's Supper. Okay? We're told to take, eat, partake. Well, how much bread do you got to put in your mouth in order to eat bread? How much you got to eat to have eaten? Ever thought about it? Is it a bite? Is it a mouthful? Is it three mouthfuls? Does everybody in the church need to have their own unleavened loaf of bread? Need a whole loaf? I want to make a point. No Christian needs to think he is holier than any other because he eats more bread than his brother. And no Christian needs to think he's any holier than another because he eats less bread than his brother. We are to eat this bread. And likewise, we are told to drink the cup. How much fruit of the vine is required for you to drink? Is a sip enough? Do you need to have a gulp? Do you need to have a big gulp? Do we each must have our own individual chalice? My point is this. Let no Christian think he is holier than his brother because he drinks more of the fruit of the vine. And let no Christian think he's holier because he drinks a little less when partaking of the Lord's Supper. Simple elements. Simple order. Pray, partake, pray, partake. Can I ask you, how long does it take to do that? How long does it take to do that? The answer is, not very long. We have 350, 400 people every week, and it doesn't take all that long. And I know there are some religious groups that, you know, they don't offer communion regularly at all. And they argue one of the reasons we don't is because it takes such a long time in the service. And, you know, if we did all the time, it would eat up our time. If we did it regularly, it wouldn't be as special. And granted, when they do offer communion, they make a big ordeal out of it. But I think in part they're missing the simple order that the apostle teaches. And brethren, we ought not to miss the simple order either. There are congregations that spend a lot of time preparing the congregation for the Lord's Supper. And that's fine. They'll sing lots and lots of songs about the cross. And that's fine. They'll have a whole sermon just about communion before communion. That's fine. But let's appreciate that you're not partaking the Lord's Supper until you're partaking the Lord's Supper. That those things are fine and good, but they are about preparing our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. And the simple order just doesn't require all that much time. Our hearts and minds need to be in it, no doubt, but it won't take a long time to share the Lord's Supper. It's just too simple. Simple element, simple order, great significance, great importance. Okay? How do we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper? Because that's important to do. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, notice how important it is. 1 Corinthians, in our Bible, chapter 11, verse number 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Paul is warning of spiritual consequences here for their abuse and their corruption of the Lord's Supper. That business about being sick and about being asleep, that's really nice talk for talking spiritually dead. There are some real problems here in the hearts and souls of these brethren, and it is because of their corruption of this. He says it must be eaten in a worthy manner. The worthy manner. Not that any of us are ever worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But we can partake of it in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner. And what the apostle shows us here is clearly that unworthy manner is wrong. That's sin. So why were the Corinthians practicing unworthily this supper? Well, review with me for a minute some of the things we've been talking about. It was their own suppers, not the Lord's Supper. Unworthy. They were selfish, divided among themselves. Unworthy. Some were glutted and drunk, and others evidently lacked the elements even to eat. Unworthy. They were accepting open sin in their fellowship. Unworthy. Idolatry was being practiced by some of them on other days in the week. Unworthy. There was a lot going on, is my point, that made their Lord's Supper a farce and a mockery of what it was intended to be. And as a church today, we are striving to avoid those errors. We're wanting to do what the apostle directs, which is to eat it in a worthy manner. And so, to help all the church do this, we do devote some time in our assemblies to getting our hearts and our minds prepared for the Lord's Supper. What do? Most weeks, we sing a hymn, at least one. Brother Tim did this morning about come share the Lord. And what was that song all about? About communion, wasn't it? Certainly was. And that's a good thing to do. But I just want you to appreciate, that's not part of the Lord's Supper. That's our song worship. But the lyrics of this hymn, it warms our hearts and our memories for what we're about to do. Not part of the Lord's Supper per se, but a good thing to do. It helps prepare us. Tell you what else we do here. We have a devotional talk. And Brother Dave shared words about peace and how Jesus Christ is our peace. And certainly that's communicated in the body given and the blood shed on our behalf. Again, a devotional talk to ask a man to say a few words about what we're about to do. That's not the Lord's Supper per se. But it's good. It's helpful getting our hearts and minds ready to eat the Lord's Supper. Something else we do here. We have a quiet and orderly distribution. Does it ever tell us in the Bible about how is it we get the bread and the cup to all the church? And different churches do it different ways. I mean, we could all stand up and come on down front and all stand around the table and share it that way. We could hand it maybe to the first person in the front pew and they just kind of hand it over their shoulder to the person behind them, the person behind them. There's lots of ways we could do it. The way we choose to do it here is to have some stewards quietly, efficiently hand it down the aisles. And why? Well, less distraction. Hopefully we're trying to help and encourage everyone to keep their hearts and minds where they need to be to partake in a worthy manner. Guys standing up here and passing emblems, that's not part of the Lord's Supper per se, but we do this to facilitate easily eating it and doing it in a worthy manner. All this is done to aid hearts, to minds, to eat the Lord's Supper. So we eat in a worthy manner. I want to go on with you Got a couple more minutes here. I want to go on with you. Number two, let's talk about the importance of the Lord's Supper. The importance of the Lord's Supper. So I was reading through 1 Corinthians. I'm putting these thoughts and this lesson together. I found six important reasons for eating the Lord's Supper. Now, when you read through 1 Corinthians on your time, you might have a different list. You might have more. I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you, I found six, and I want to share with you six. All right? Six things. The first three is about the importance of eating communion, and it speaks directly to your relationship, my relationship, to Jesus Christ. And then the next three speaks directly to your relationship and my relationship to one another and to the church of God in this place. Let me show you these, okay? The importance of being the Lord's Supper. Number one, it is remembrance of Jesus' death, okay? We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 and 25, that we are to recall the cross, his body given, his blood shed for me, to forgive my sins, to make me new, to bring me life. We need to remember that. Second, it is a proclamation of Jesus' death until his return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And what's really something about reading all of 1 Corinthians is when you get to chapter 15, you find out there were people there in the church who were saying that there's no resurrection, teaching against a resurrection. Can you imagine? So he has to correct that. But he sets that up clear back here in chapter 11 by showing that Jesus died and he rose again. And how I know he rose again? He's coming back. And we're going to continue remembering the sacrifice until he returns. He begins setting up and proclaiming a death and a return, which speaks to the truth of the resurrection. I give you a third one here. That it is a communion with Jesus. A time of special fellowship and sharing with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? This is a word that's also rendered sharing or fellowship. Communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing, the fellowship of the body of Christ? This is about yours and mine, our fellowshipping, our sharing, our communion, and connecting with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, communion is for Christians. The gospel is inviting all to have this communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. But it's for those who have responded to the gospel. Declares what we have and declares what those outside of Christ can have. It's a communion with Jesus. But now let's talk about the church. Let's talk about one another. I find in 1 Corinthians that communion is a communion, is sharing a fellowship of participation with the church. If your Bible's still open in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 goes on to verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Fellowship and sharing with one another. We are family. We are a special relationship because of Jesus Christ to one another. It's my time communing with the Lord, but it's my time communing with the body here. It signifies a united church. It goes hand in hand with the last one. We are one body. We believe the same. We hope the same. We're invested in the same. We are together. It's an expression of our oneness, which is a theme throughout. Again, the one body in chapter 11, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In chapter 12 and verse 20, we have again, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. In verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see, communion is an expression. I affirm, I agree with this church. The church is teaching and doing things that you do not agree with. Don't eat the communion because you're saying I'm united, I'm part of this body. And if the church is teaching and doing all that's right and proper, eat the communion. You want to affirm I'm part of Christ and I'm part of this body. We're one body. We're united in these things. And then number six, it signifies a sanctified church. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Had a great lesson about the evils of idolatry last Sunday morning. Not going to teach that again. But the Christians are warned. Flee from it. Isn't that interesting? Why is that such a burning message? We'll go to verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Examine yourself, my brother, my sister. Because when you eat from this table, the Lord's table, you are saying Jesus is your Lord. And you've got no other God. You've got no idols. You've not been eating and fraternizing with other gods. You've not been serving or loving other gods. Which is a sanctified church. We're holy. We're set apart to God. And we're declaring that in this special table, which is for the people of God. Six important things I find in Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. Finally, then, this morning, number three in your notes, I want to talk to you about how the Lord's Supper answers many troubles in churches. Now, I said at the beginning how there's just all kind of manner of sin and error and corruption and some false teaching and division. I mean, there's problems going on at this church at Corinth when you read 1 Corinthians. The letter is a corrective. Yeah, they had all those troubles. As I began to explore them, I realized a couple of things. First, those troubles are really not all that unique to Corinth, right? We have the same sorts of troubles today in local churches. The second thing is understanding and eating the Lord's Supper properly, appropriately, helps resolve those troubles. Begins to heal many of those troubles. There is a relationship to what's happening with the Lord's Supper to so many other aspects of the church life. Let me show this to you. And again, all the scriptures are there in your notes. But the church at Corinth is afflicted by divisions and this party spirit. And I'm Paul's man. I'm Apollos' man. No, I'm Christ's man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13. But what is it the Lord's Supper is supposed to express? Unity. I'm one with Christ. I'm communion with Christ. And I'm one with my brothers and sisters. We're one body. That corrects this divisive spirit. It goes against this divisive spirit. There was a lot of people being swept up in worldly wisdom, evidently in Corinth, when you're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 and 23. And, you know, here they are. It's Corinth. It's a city in Greece. And if there's anything we know about our Greeks from history, they were philosophers, okay? A lot of worldly wisdom and smart, smart guys. And a lot of worldly wisdom that really goes against the knowledge of God, that goes against certainly humility in serving God, that went against the glory of the gospel of the cross. And yet, what does communion declare? A body given, blood shed. It's about the cross. Corrects that worldly wisdom and those that disdained the cross and our hope in it. The carnal mind. There was worldly minded, very physically minded people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. All kinds of envy and strife amongst one another. They were thinking fleshly towards one another. And yet, what is the communion about? Remember the death of Jesus and examine yourself. Have you purged out the leaven of malice and envy and strife? Are you full of sincerity and truth? A new loaf from 1 Corinthians 5. Get our mind right and reset when we think on the cross. In Corinth, they're afflicted with open immorality and sin. It needed to be corrected. We've talked about that a little bit. And yet, what is the Lord's Supper communicating? That there is a Savior from our sins. That Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us life. In fact, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verses 9 through 11, this wonderful new birth is recalled to them after giving a list of all type of sin and evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the scripture says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And that sanctification, that forgiveness, that new life, it all goes back to this. Jesus on a cross, bringing us forgiveness. So we repent, we seek forgiveness in Christ. There was some of them apparently running around with idolatry. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, we might think about this. Are there idols in our hearts? What must we purge out to make sure that God really is getting our best and our total devotion? And when we eat the supper together, we see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and He gave all. That's what we remember. And so we give all. There's a disparity among the Corinthians. Apparently there was some poverty that afflicted some of them. We have this abuse of the Lord's Supper. It's been turned into somewhat of a raucous common meal. Some people have plenty of food. They're glutting themselves. Other people apparently don't even have enough to eat some bread. It's not right. How are they going to correct it? Well, again, he teaches them again what the Lord's Supper is and what it's all about. And that fixes a lot of it. But then notice the attitude that they'll be having to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. There's going to be sharing. There's going to be waiting. There's going to be consideration. Again, it's that unity and fellowship of a church around the Lord's table. Finally, there's selfishness at work among these Christians at Corinth. And that selfishness is going to be corrected when we are reminded again of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I notice in verse 31 how the apostle writes about the need to limit our own liberties, to be sacrificial and a servant to others, that we might reach them with the gospel, that we might not give offense to anyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul said, I've given up to be a servant of all. And what the communion shows us is that Jesus Christ gave up all to serve us. We're going to be disciples. We're going to be like Jesus. We talk about that a lot here. Lord's Supper teaches us and reminds us this is about being humble, being servant to all, and not being selfish. Well, I appreciate your good attention this morning as we've thought about communion, the Corinthians, and you. And if you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away, we're going to have some more wonderful song worship here in just a moment. It's a precious thing, a wonderful thing, to be invited by the Lord to have a seat at His table. To remember what Jesus has done to make our salvation possible, to purchase His church, people that are going to heaven by the grace, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I really enjoyed learning about these things and sharing them with you. I hope it encourages you too. But I am mindful at this point that I've talked about a lot of blessings and benefit for the people who are in Christ, have fellowship with Christ, and they're part of the church of the Lord. But what have I said for those that aren't? I've said you're invited. You're invited right now. And there's a seat for you at the table of the Lord if you'll but come and take it. If you'll confess that He is the Son of God, turn from sin in your life, be baptized today to have your sins washed away. Have new life, be part of His church, come to His table. Not just to see what it could mean, but what you have and hold as one of God's people. If we can help you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or minister to any spiritual need, we'd like to do that, to pray for you, encourage you, that we all might leave here united in peace with the blessing of God. However we can help, we invite you to come forward and make it known now, so together we stand and sing.